Brother Travis, come and help me if you would. We'll be in Proverbs chapter 17 this morning. The book of Proverbs in chapter 17. Starting a new chapter with a new focus. Proverbs chapter 17. One of the very instructional things to remember in the book of Proverbs is that chapters 10 through 15 were chapters about contrasts. Chapters about contrasts, chapters 10 to 15. We've said it before, but out of 184 verses in those six chapters, 143 of them have the word but right in the middle of them. That's 78% of the verses from Proverbs 10 to 15 have the word but right in the middle. They're contrasting right and wrong. And that's how Solomon is teaching his son, by contrasting right and wrong. If you do right, here's your consequences. If you do wrong, here's your consequences. Very important chapters on contrasts. We got to chapter 16 last week. We switched from contrast, that word but virtually disappears. I think only 15% of the verses after that. But in chapter 16, we go from contrast to comparisons. And he's not contrasting two things, he's comparing things. He's comparing the life of the godly to the life of the ungodly. And there should be a difference between the life of the godly and the life of the ungodly. Our lives should be so different from the lives of the unsaved. The problem with modern Christianity, if we want to use that, contemporary Christianity, whatever you want to say, is we're trying to make the church like the world. In its music, in its dress, in its appearance, in its appeal. We're trying to make the church more like the world so that there's not a contrast between the two. And he's trying to show us that they're not supposed to be the same. The life of the godly and the life of the ungodly ought to be different. So many today within Christianity are trying, and I've said it before, they call it the grace movement. And that is such a dishonest title. Because how can you say you're against grace? I mean, for by grace are you saved through faith. We're grace people. We're saved by grace. We know it's not works. A lot of churches teach you can work your way to heaven, earn your way to heaven, do good enough to get to heaven. We know it's all by grace, but what they've done is they've taken that grace to an extreme that it doesn't matter what you do and it doesn't matter how you live, God's grace is sufficient. Now again, that's taking a half-truth and twisting it. Yes, God's grace is sufficient, but that doesn't give us permission to live any way we want to live. There ought to be a difference between the life of the godly and the ungodly. Chapter 16, we looked at the right focus in life. That was the theme of chapter 16. In chapter 17, we're going to be looking at the right features in life. In fact, chapter 17 and 18 will be together of the right features in life. Chapter 17 is going to emphasize contentment, whereas chapter 18 is going to emphasize character. So again, we sit down with the Bible in front of us and we look at these things and study these things and realize these things, and you can't help but be impressed that the Bible is an orderly book. That Solomon, as he recorded his Proverbs, and again, remember, Kings tells us that Solomon wrote 5,000 Proverbs. We have less than 1,000 of them in the book of Proverbs, so these are the top of his 5,000 Proverbs, and yet as we study them, he did not deliver them necessarily in an organized fashion as we see it, but we see that by the Spirit of God working through him, everything does fit into a concise order. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, let all things be done decently and in order. The Bible is not haphazardly thrown together. And everything we study in the Bible, we see the organization of God. So here in chapter 17, we're going to look at the right features in life. I like the first two words of chapter 17 and verse 1. Better is. This phrase appears 8 times in the book of Proverbs. And it's telling us that God does not just want what is good for us. God wants what is better for us. Don't be satisfied with what's good. Desire and look for what is better. Again, it's easy in the Christian life just to fit into a pattern and a routine of going to church and doing what you're supposed to do and just living a good life. God doesn't want a good life. He wants a better life. He says in verse number 1, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith. Do you really believe that? Better is a dry morsel. I don't know what you had for breakfast, but would you have rather had a dry morsel than a bowl of cereal? A dry morsel than eggs and a side of bacon? I don't know what you had for breakfast, but here it's saying, better is a dry morsel than quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Number 1, right features in life. The first one is peace. The right feature in life is to have peace. And the Bible says, better is a dry morsel. What a comparison. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Solomon is simply telling us that little with peace is better than much with pandemonium. Little with peace is better than much with pandemonium. Solomon probably knew a lot about that. 700 wives, 300 concubines. What a house. All the children from all those marriages. Solomon could definitely say, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. If we wanted to put it into our modern English, better is kale. Better is kale with quietness than a freezer full of meat with strife. Now, do we really believe that? That peace is that important? They tell us the effect that stress has on our life and our life expectancy and what it has on our nervous system, that stress. A lot of people develop health problems, even heart problems, not because they're eating unhealthy or anything, but because stress levels can cause those different things. Solomon recognized that and said, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of sacrifices. All the meats required for the different sacrifices that they made, to have all that with strife. Peace is a right feature in life. And peace ought to be the mark of the godly. The ungodly can live a life of turmoil and stress and being upset and being angry, but there ought to be peace and contentment in those that come to the Father's house. So, peace. Verse number 2. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Number 1 was peace. Number 2 is promotion. How do you get promoted? Well, the world might tell you by stepping on the other guy. By saying things behind his back to the boss or to the employer that would diminish his character. Build yourself up by building others down. That kind of is the motto in life today. If you don't believe it, turn on the news channels and watch the politicians. Not much positive that comes out of their mouth. It's almost always criticism of somebody else. Tear the others down to build yourself up bigger. But Solomon says this, a wise servant. And we're going to talk about these wise servants as we move on and how often their mouths open and what comes out of their mouth when they speak. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame. In the Old Testament economy, in their culture, that firstborn son was the one that inherited the bulk of everything. And how important was it for that firstborn son to be wise? Because all that that father labored for and accumulated during his lifetime was going to go, the bulk of it, go to that firstborn son. And for that firstborn son to be foolish Well, a servant, a wise servant, was better than a son that causeth shame. Solomon perceived that even before he said it. It's something he noticed. Look back, if you would, at 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. I'm not sure the timeline and when Solomon said this, whether it was before this event or after this event, but this event definitely fits in the scenario of what Solomon is saying here in Proverbs 17:2. In 1 Kings chapter 11, look at verse 26. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant. All right, Jeroboam is Solomon's servant. Get two names here, and you might be familiar with these from Wednesday night's Minor Prophets or Kings. Jeroboam and Rehoboam. All right, sometimes they're hard to keep separate. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Jeroboam, the servant of Solomon. All right, verse 27. And this was the cause that he, being Jeroboam, lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. Rehoboam was the heir to the throne. He's the son of Solomon. Jeroboam was the hard-working servant that outworked Solomon's son easily. Jeroboam was promoted by Solomon into a position of responsibility and leadership because Solomon saw in him those characteristics of a wise servant over a son that causeth shame. And as you're familiar with the story, as time goes on, the kingdom gets divided. Rehoboam, the son, ends up with two of the tribes. Jeroboam, the servant, ends up with 10 of the tribes. A wise servant, all right? A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame. Jeroboam, the wise servant, ends up with more than the son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren, against the servant getting 10 tribes, while the son only got 2. Promotion comes neither from the east or the west, the Bible says, but from the Lord. So when we're at peace with God and not trying to build ourselves up by tearing others down, that's the right feature in life, promotion. We move on to verse number 3 in Roman numeral number 3. From verse 3 to 5, the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Here we have punishment in Roman numeral 3. He that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. The godly and the ungodly should be designated by their punishment. The ungodly are punished. The godly are chastised, and there's a big difference between the two. Verse number 3, the Lord. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. I'd rather be doing, what did David say? When he sinned in numbering the children of Israel at the end of 2 Kings, I believe it is. When he sinned against the Lord by numbering the children of Israel, the prophet was sent to him and said, all right, choose one, David, 3 different things. 3 different punishments that can come upon you. David chose one of them because he said, let me fall into the hands of the Lord and not into the hands of my enemies. David said, I'd rather be chastised by God than punished by my enemies. Now the Lord tries us. The Bible says the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. The smith turns up the fire to burn off the dross, to make the silver purer, to make the gold more valuable. He has to burn off the dross to make those elements greater. And he does that by increasing the heat in the fire. So the Lord trieth the hearts. Sometimes God turns up the furnace of life to burn off the dross that's in our lives. But better to have the Lord do it than someone else to do it. So our punishment is so much different from that of the ungodly because we're in the hands of God. We're in the hands of the Lord. And He's not going to put us through something we can't handle. So we find that the Lord giving that judgment. He brings trials and testings to get rid of the dross that's in our life. You remember again when God brought Israel out of Egypt. He brought Israel out of Egypt. Then, and we taught this in Old Testament survey in Bible class this week, after he brought Israel out of Egypt, he had to get Egypt out of Israel. Because while they're in Egypt, they picked up the idolatry of the heathen. The worship of statues and idols and all those kind of things. Israel got infected by it, by those years in bondage in Egypt. And so wandering through the wilderness was to purge them. But what happened? They got there to Mount Sinai and God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And one of the first commandments was not to make any graven images. Why? Because he just brought them out of Egypt. He knew what they were predisposed to do. They picked up those heathen ways of worshiping images and idols and things like that. So he said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And while the Ten Commandments were being given at the top of the mountain, what was going on at the bottom of the mountain? Aaron was there taking all the gold and the earrings and necklaces and all that, melting them down and making a golden calf and holding up and saying, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. And God was so upset with the children of Israel and their idolatry that later on, when he delivered into the hands of heathen nations, it was the Assyrians and the Babylonians, two of the most idolatrous nations that Israel had ever seen before. They were the ones that God used to correct Israel. Because once they got into Babylon and saw that extreme idolatry and the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, you remember that story and all that that happened, it kind of purged those heathen ways out of the Jews and got them back on track. The Lord trieth the hearts. He'll do whatever he has to do to burn off the dross. Then verse number 4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Letter A was the Lord. Letter B is the liar. The liar. A wicked doer. Notice the two phrases. A wicked doer and a liar. The wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. They believe the accusations. They don't need proof or indication. They're just quick to believe it. Our news media capitalizes on that characteristic of society. All they have to do is put out the headline, and they get people persuaded to think a certain direction. They might write a retraction. Most of the time they don't. But they might write a retraction when they find out that what they said is incorrect. But by then, it doesn't matter. The seed has been sown. The lie has been spread. Now, the news media isn't doing anything that human nature hasn't been doing for centuries and years anyways. You've got somebody you want to tear down or somebody you want to shoot down. All you got to do is spread a little rumor. And there are those that are anxious to hear that rumor. Don't you hate, how do I say this right? A week from Tuesday will be elections. And here in Baysville, we've got at least 3 folks, I think, running for mayor. And the local elections are just a image of the major elections. And of the mayoral candidates here in Baysville, they are so busy trying to shoot each other. Tear each other down. And those that are on this person's side will believe anything about that person, and those on that person's side will believe anything about this, and one of the 3 is trying to stay out of the whole thing and not say anything about it, and Morgan's, and both the other 2 dump on him because of that. Because there's people that are willing to believe anything they hear if it's against the person they don't like. And that's what he's saying. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Don't get involved in the gossip, the rumors, the accusations that get thrown out there and never retracted. They just get put out to sit forever. The punishment of the liar. Verse number 5. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Mocking, glad, letter C is the laugh. Those that laugh at the tragedies and calamities of others, God will one day laugh at them. Look at Psalm. I'm going by memory here. I'm sure it's Psalm 2. There it is. Psalm 2 and verse 4. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 4. The psalmist said this: He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now that's a very practical statement, that God looks down upon the earth sometimes and just gets a good chuckle out of this world and its system and its thought patterns. But the verse is mainly prophetical because it's talking about the tribulation period when all the nations gather against. If you read Psalm 2 verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. There's a prophetical element to that, to looking at that battle of Armageddon, to the tribulation period when the nations of the earth all rebel and fight against God. And it says that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God can scatter them anytime He wants to. And he even laughs at it. He's going to get the last laugh. Right now, there are those, according to Solomon in verse 5, who mock the poor. And when they do that, they're reproaching the Maker. Because God made all men. He made Lazarus, the poor beggar, as well as the rich man that fared sumptuously every day. God is the Maker of them both. We need to be careful how we treat them. All right, we don't take advantage of the less fortunate. And again, our society is built on doing that. So Solomon says, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities, rejoicing in the troubles of others. Never rejoice in the troubles of others, even the troubles of your enemies. Because sure enough, you're going to reap what you sow. So Solomon is talking about this punishment for laughter, mocking, and being glad at calamities. Punishment. Then verse 6 to 9. Priorities. Verse 6 to 9. Priorities. If we want to live godly, we have to have the right priorities. Solomon will compare the priorities of the godly to the priorities of the ungodly. Verse 6, he says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. What wonderful verses and a wonderful passage of Scripture showing priorities. First of all, in verse number 6, letter A, we have the priority of fathers. The priority of fathers. Children's children are the crown of old men, and to that I say a hearty amen. Grandchildren, all the stories are true. They're better than children. We're all the children, so we're not talking about, I say that about, I say, I go up to Joy Baptist to preach last weekend, and of course my son and my daughter are both there. Robert is there, and my daughter Sarah is there, and their kids. And I enjoy seeing my kids. I love seeing Bob and Sarah, and Bob's wife Sarah. I love seeing everybody, but all the grandkids. Especially when they're little. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. Now even Matt's kids that are getting their teenage years now. Just something about grandkids. Somebody said, that's your reward for not killing your kids when they were teenagers. Children's children are the crown of old men. And the glory of children are their fathers. See, 3 generations there. Children's children. There's the grandfather, the father, and the child. For the grandfather, his grandchildren are the crown of his life. And for the children, their fathers are their glory. God puts the emphasis on that genealogy from father to son to son. We go back to Genesis chapter 5 and we read that godly line that came from Abel through Seth all the way down to Noah. And it says he was the son of, and he was the son of, and he was the son of. God puts an emphasis in the book of Genesis on that family unit. What has happened in our day to our society is we've lost that family unit. So many fatherless homes. Now that's not to blame many times the situation that happens there, but that is, we can all admit that's part of the disaster of our society. That fathers are either non-existent in the home, or not effective in the home. Not just being absent, but too many times homes have weak fathers that don't guide and don't lead. And so the Bible is putting that emphasis on that. You know, when you read Genesis, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, each one of those men, Abraham when he died, his 2 sons buried him. Isaac when he died, his 2 sons buried him. Jacob when he died, his 12 sons buried him. There's that family cohesiveness, that unit among. Now, you read Genesis and realize they didn't always get along with each other. And they did some things, but there was still that cohesive unit of the family structure. The devil is attacking that and destroying that in our modern society. Through so many different means and so many different ways. So Solomon is putting that emphasis on the priority of the fathers. You've heard this before, and I don't watch this much anymore, but they've said for years that on sitcoms, on television, the dad is usually the doofus. All right, the mom is the brains of the family, and I don't have a whole lot of trouble with that sometimes. And the kids are usually smarter than the dad, and the dad is the dumbo. And that, again, is just the devil being able to influence society through that kind of thinking. Where in the Bible, the man is the head of the home. He's the leader of the family. And he sets the direction. So the priorities of the godly from the ungodly, there's a big difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The priority of fathers. Verse 7 and 8 then go on the other side of the coin. The priorities of fools. Verse 7 and 8. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. We'll get to verse 8 in a minute because it's so easy to misunderstand that verse and not leave it in its context. But verse 7, number 1, under letter B, the priorities of fools, is their foolish words. Their foolish words. Excellent speech becometh not a fool. Excellent speech becometh not a fool. Don't expect much wisdom out of the mouth of a foolish man. Watch the way a man or woman lives their life before taking their counsel or advice. Because there's a lot of fools out there that got a lot of foolish advice. And they're selling books. And they get on the radio sometimes. And they're telling you this thing or that thing. And you need to be careful because excellent speech becometh not a fool. Every once in a while they might stumble onto something. which they probably heard from a wise man or wise woman somewhere else, and they'll repeat it to make everybody think they're wise. But excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. What is the Bible telling us? Well, in comparison to the unbeliever, the words of a believer should be wise. They should be wholesome. They should be uplifting. There should be a difference in the conversation of the child of God than there is the child of the world. Foolish words. Number two, verse number eight, and this will help us. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. This is their false wealth. Their false wealth. The key to that verse is the word gift. That's not talking about your birthday present. It's not talking about your Christmas present, your anniversary present. That gift is talking about a bribe. Something that is paid for something dishonest. Again, isn't the Bible up to date and contemporary? A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. I needed the money. How many times will somebody say, I needed the money? And so they'll do something that's incorrect, unrighteous, ungodly, and excuse it with the fact that I needed the money. A gift is a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. In the eyes of him that hath it. Let's say we know of someone who received a bribe for $10,000 to falsely accuse someone or to do something dishonest, and we know that person. And we find out that that person, that friend, that neighbor, relative, whatever it is, received that bribe to do something incorrect. To them, that money was precious. To us, we look at that money and think, why in the world would you take that for what you did? We don't look at it the same way they do. They look at it as a profitable thing. We look at it as an unprofitable thing. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. Oh, they think, well, maybe they don't get caught. I've made so much money off of this. Look what I've got because of this. And again, this plays out in so many different ways, so many different areas of life. Again, we go back up to, where was the verse? Verse number five, whoso mocketh the poor, sometimes taking advantage of other people and making a profit out of it, and then looking at what you made from it and saying, oh, look how smart I am, look how wise I am, not realizing you didn't win, you lost. You lost when it comes to character. You lost when it came to moral values. You lost when it came to honesty. Yeah, you might have some money in the bank, but you lost. Solomon says, a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. And then letter C. We'll finish here this morning in priorities. Verse number 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. The priorities of friends. Letter A was the priority of fathers, B the priority of fools, and now the priority of friends. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. We don't have to repeat everything that we know. What we do with what we know indicates who we are. That's a big statement right there. What we do with what we know indicates who we are. If we know something about a brother or sister, if we know something about a friend or a relative, and it gives us glee to go spread that news, we're separating chief friends. But the Bible says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. Don't raise your hand. Is there anybody here that doesn't have a secret that you would be worried about somebody else finding about and spreading the news. I think there's, in all of us, in our human nature, there's things that have happened in our past or we've done in our past or whatever it is that we want to stay there, to remain there. And we wouldn't want that to get out. So why would we spread that about someone else? Why would we pass on that information to destroy someone's character or reputation? And again, all these things when it comes to politics, that's why there's no politics in heaven. Because the politician, just like everybody else, is going to have a new body and a new mouth and a new mind. And they're not going to be able to castigate other people and criticize other people and run down other people. None of that in heaven. Boy, how dull that would be for so many people. But here we find that the priority of friends is to bury it. Now, there are extenuating circumstances, I realize, where things happen and things, you know, the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians was guilty of burying things they shouldn't have buried, but the general rule is simply this. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. The things that make a difference, the comparison of the life of the godly and the ungodly in peace, in promotion, in punishment, in priorities. Next week we'll pick up with verse number 10.